Now let's go to the reading of God's Word. This morning we were reading, continuing our reading in the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 35 to 41. Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The reading of God's Word. Well, brothers, as we turn to God's Word, I have a question for you. Talking about surprises today. Have you ever been surprised by someone that you thought you knew well, but you learned something that surprised you about them? Maybe you've been married for many years, but unexpectedly you just discovered that your spouse has a secret skill. Your spouse can play the accordion, and you had no idea after all these years. Or maybe at work, you find out that your longtime manager, who is outstanding with spreadsheets and Microsoft Excel, you just discovered that that manager previously had a career as a high-end chef. Had no idea. What a surprise. I never knew that about you. I never would have guessed it. You thought you knew the person, but you discover secrets that you never suspected about them. Well, today, the friends and the followers of Jesus have a similar experience. They've listened to Jesus. They've lived with Jesus. They think they know Jesus, but then he does something that shocks them. He does something that tests their faith. He does something that reveals their fears. So as we work through our passage today, I want to look at three things. I want to look at how our faith is tested, how our faith is tested. Second, how our faith fails, how our faith fails, and then how our faith increases. How our faith is tested, how our faith fails, how our faith increases. Let's start by looking at how our faith is tested. This is in verses 35 through 38. The first way that our faith is tested is this. Our faith is tested when faithfulness encounters disaster. When faithfulness encounters disaster. How does this work? Look at verse 35. The setting there is another day, another full day of being with Jesus, outdoor preaching, crowds of people, they're at the seashore. It also is likely involving not just teaching, preaching in the outdoors, but it's likely involving sick people, lots of sick people, tormented people, demon-possessed people, being presented to Jesus, coming to them in these crowds, coming for deliverance. Lining up, mobbing, pushing, asking. It would have been physically demanding. It would have been emotionally taxing. So when verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, this is at the end of a productive day, but a very full day. And so that evening, that particular evening from our passage instead of finishing the workday and then getting right to supper at a table, or being able to get home and get in bed after a good day of real work, Jesus instead proposes, let's cross the sea. Let's cross over the sea, he says. Let's cross over to the other side. So they get in their boats to cross over. And if you want to picture this, according to findings from that time, the main boat that they probably got in could have been about 9 yards long, about 2.5 yards wide, large enough to hold Jesus and his 12 disciples. So they're in that boat. There are these other smaller boats with them. It's evening. The day is over. It's been a day full of ministry, a day full of faithfully following Jesus and serving him. So here at the end of the day, the workday seems to be over, but discipleship, following Jesus, is not over, even though the sun is down. They continue to follow Jesus' lead. They continue to stay in his presence, even though the sun is down. And so out they go into the sea in this boat. So even though it's evening, ministry, discipleship is not yet over. Jesus has more for them on this day. And this tells us that following Christ is an all-hours calling. Following Christ is not confined to the Sunday services. It's not confined to the Bible study. Living for Christ doesn't end when the sun goes down. It continues through the end of the day, when you return from school, when you return from work. And so here they are, faithfully following Jesus into the storm in the evening, and that's the context for the disaster that comes up. Verse 37, it describes a sudden storm. These kinds of storms are typical of the Sea of Galilee. It arose while they're in the middle of the sea, crossing over. And it's bad. It's a bad storm. The wind, the waves pound the boat. And they're so strong that water is getting washed into the boat. And the boat is starting to fill. It's scary for them. They're in danger of losing the boat, maybe even drowning. So here's the setting. They've been faithful all day, even into the evening. They've been faithfully going out into the boat as Jesus directed. And now disaster erupts. And their lives are threatened. Their faithfulness has encountered disaster. And there's a question for us in this. There's a question for all of us in this. When you are faithful, you're faithfully serving Christ, what are your expectations? When you're faithful to the Lord, do you expect that you will encounter disaster? Should you have to encounter disaster when you are already putting in the extra hour, giving the extra dollar, going the extra mile? Should you have to encounter disaster for your faithfulness? Maybe you're a believing mother. You've been laboring morning and evening to faithfully care for your little kids. And it's been a good day. And then, at the end of the day, your husband comes home. He comes home grouchy. He comes home complaining. After a whole day of faithfully serving, is this really how the day should turn out and end for you? Or maybe you're a faithful son. You're a faithful daughter. You follow the Lord. You're seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now you're an adult and you're fruitful. You serve other people in the congregation. You're a faithful follower of Christ. But now, your extended family, it's melting down. They're having one of their conflicts, and they're trying to drag you into it, and it's making your life miserable. It's a disaster. I know a half a dozen of you who are facing this kind of thing. Is this where faithfulness leads? Or maybe you're in this situation. You have poured yourself into a need at church. Maybe it's neighborhood outreach, or maybe it's racial reconciliation, or maybe it's a particular person with deep trouble, and you have poured your life into helping them. You've devoted hours, weeks of your life attempting to help move things forward faithfully. But then something happens. Sherry blows up at you. The committee breaks down. Roddy accuses you. People betray you. Support drops. Should faithfulness lead to disaster? Well, here's the answer. Faithfulness doesn't cause disaster, but faithfulness can lead into disaster. And when it does, it surprises us. It goes against our expectations. But as we see in this account, Christ is testing our faith with a disaster. There's a purpose for these disasters. It tests our faith. When you're moving along faithfully, fruitfully, and then we encounter disaster, it tests our faith. It reveals whatever it is that's in our hearts. So let's say you're faithfully following the Lord, doing it in your little realm, whatever it is, your little place in the vineyard. And then this disaster arises. You know, maybe you have just a collapse in your career trajectory, or maybe it's cancer, could be infidelity. And when that hits you, it will test your faith. It will reveal your heart. It will reveal your fears. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust Him? When the disaster hits, it will reveal, what do you actually believe about God? Do you plunge into anxiety when the disaster strikes? Do you snap at teammates or snap at the kids? Or do you escape and hide yourself away in Netflix binging? When disaster comes, your faith is being revealed and tested. So there's another way that our faith is tested. Not only when faithfulness encounters disaster, the second way our faith is tested is this. Our faith is tested when Christ is silent. Our faith is tested when Christ is silent. Verse 38. Look at the silence of Christ. Look at the inaction of Christ. The faithful disciples are sinking. They are taking in water and sinking in a great storm. The boats are literally filling with water. And Jesus sent them into this mess. He is responsible. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He is sleeping on a cushion. He's not taking action. He is not verbally taking responsibility for sailing them into this storm at night. He's not helping them bail out water from the boat. Do you know what that's like for your own disaster? What is that like when your marriage is melting down and you're praying, but your prayers do not seem to be answered? Or your child is unwell and you feel like you're on this never-ending quest looking for healing, looking for helpful counsel, and you're not finding any relief. Or maybe your disaster is you're falling off the wagon with whether it's porn or substance abuse or just your misuse of your tongue. You keep falling off the wagon. You keep falling no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you try to make yourself accountable. You keep falling off the wagon and it's a disaster. So whether it's your in-laws, whether it's your church, whether it's your financial mess, that's your storm. Where is Jesus when you need him? Why does he seem to be asleep? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he say something? Why aren't the prayers changing anything? Why have you prayed for your straying loved one for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years? And they are still not saved. Why? Why am I still single and discontent? Why am I still without a child? Why is the world around me burning down? Christ is asleep. Christ is silent. And when Christ is silent, our faith is tested. So we've looked at how our faith is tested. When faithfulness encounters disaster, when Christ is silent. Now let's look at how our faith fails. How does our faith fail? This is in verses 38 through 40. As the disciples in this encounter are tested by disaster, their faith fails. As we're tested by disaster, two ways that our faith fails. We don't know Jesus and we don't believe Jesus. We don't know Jesus and we don't believe Jesus. First, when our faith fails, we see that we don't know Jesus. Look at verse 38. It says, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, at this point, the disciples had listened to hours and hours, maybe weeks and weeks, maybe months and months of Jesus teaching. And not just to his teaching, but they went backstage. They listened to his insider explanations of his teaching. They had seen how Jesus treated people. They had seen how Jesus delivered people. They saw how Jesus spoke about God and how Jesus spoke to God. They knew a lot about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus well. And how do we see that? Jesus is asleep and they think something is wrong. Jesus is asleep and they think something is wrong with that. But if they had known Jesus, not just known about Jesus, but if they had known Jesus, they would have interpreted his sleep very differently. Let's rewind the video of this whole scene. What should they have done? It was a full day of ministry, productive, successful ministry. Now it's evening. Jesus sends them across the sea at night. He sends them into a storm. Jesus is asleep. Here's how they should have interpreted it. Jesus sent us here. Jesus came here with us. Jesus is asleep. There must be nothing to worry about. I wonder what Jesus has in mind. It's similar to that other account in scripture where Elisha with his servants was surrounded by a vast army, 2 Kings chapter 6. That looked like a disaster. The city completely surrounded by this army, and Elisha's servant is freaking out. He's saying, oh no, what shall we do? There is nothing good that's going to happen with this. Elisha, on the other hand, is unruffled. Elisha has the calm that you have when you know God. When you know that with God, you outnumber any army, any trouble that comes against you. Elisha does see the army that's surrounding him. But Elisha also sees the army that's surrounding the army that's surrounding him. When you know Christ, you know Christ's ways. And so when disaster rises up, when you get that call, you look at and you see who it is, or you get that text, and you know this is going to be painful. You catch yourself, and a split second later, you come to yourself, and you're able to say, the Lord is over all. The Lord has something good in this. I will not fear. I'm going to take the call. I'm going to read the text. When you read the Gospels, when you read Acts, when you read Revelation, you realize that Jesus has a perfect record. Jesus never loses, even if they kill him, even if they kill his people. He has a perfect record of victory. They throw everything at him. They throw everything at his people. But Jesus always comes out on top. They can slander him and slander his people. They can verbally abuse Jesus. They can emotionally abuse him. They can physically abuse him. They can even murder him. Jesus always comes out on top. And when you know Jesus that way, today's new disaster is just another way for Jesus to rise again to the top. So you children out there, you young ones who are listening, maybe you're taking notes. Here's something you can write down in your notes. You can write this down. Jesus always wins. Jesus always wins. If you want something interesting to do at lunch with your mom and dad, try to come up with 10 times where Jesus won. So our faith fails, though, when we don't know Jesus. Secondly, our faith fails when we don't believe Jesus. Our faith fails when we don't believe Jesus. In this experience with Jesus, his disciples doubt two things about Jesus. They doubt two things about him. They doubt his power and they doubt his care. They doubt his power and they doubt his care. Verse 40, Jesus asks them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He's indirectly asking him this. "Do you think a storm like this is too much for me to handle?" The disciples thought, Jesus can heal mother-in-laws who have fevers. They thought, Jesus can heal paralyzed people. They had a Jesus who was medical and only medical. A doctor Jesus. They didn't believe that they had a Jesus who could also end storms and waves with just a word. What kind of Jesus do you have? Do you have a medical Jesus who's good at healing colds, maybe even good at healing cancer? Or do you have a therapy Jesus who's good at carrying the depressed and the heavy-hearted and helping the wounded? Or do you have a political Jesus, one who can control government leaders, who can dominate the policies of the nations and bring righteousness to the earth? Jesus has power and authority and competence over every domain. Every domain. All of those. He is the ultimate cross-training player. His ability, his proficiency is above all and over all. He is capable of anything that is needed. Jesus medals in every event, in every game, in every Olympic. So, if you're visiting with us here today or listening in, I don't know what your background is, what your current interest is. There's today in our world, in our country, there is a lively interest in witchcraft and in magic. I don't know if you know people who work with that. Maybe you're messing around with it. What's behind this interest in witchcraft and magic? Well, behind this, people want power. They want to be able to control things, protect themselves from disaster, prevent disasters, cause disasters. People want power. They want power to bring revenge. And so they turn to spells and to hexes. They want power to bring love. And so they gather their ingredients together for a potion. Do you want to be aligned with the most powerful being in the spiritual and in the material realm? Well, if you do, you need to believe and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Witchcraft and magic are lesser powers, and they are powers on the wrong side of Jesus. This power of Jesus, when Jesus exercises a word of his power, you need to be warned. It terrifies us. It will scare you. In verse 41, after seeing Jesus' power to still a storm, the scripture says, they feared exceedingly. They were terrified by what they saw. They never imagined that a man could shut down the skies with a word. This is an act of divinity, not something that a human could do. It's an enactment of Psalm 107:29, where the Lord God stills the stormy seas. And so here, when Jesus does this, the disciples realize we don't really know Jesus. Who is this? They ask in verse 41. Who is this Jesus, the human who has powers of divinity? And look at the degree of this power. Verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Are you facing chemical dependency? One word from Jesus could completely reset your game. Are you facing secret abuse from someone at home? A simple rebuke from Jesus could shut it all down and deliver you. Are you facing accusations, even lies, about your attempts to pursue racial reconciliation as a fruit of the gospel in your lives, in your congregation, in your country? Christ can calm that storm. Are you drowning in fear of the future? When Christ speaks the word, the tempests will become a great calm. But why? Why doesn't Christ speak the word? Why does it seem like Christ is asleep on the boat? We doubt his power. There's a second doubt. We also doubt his care. Look again at verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, don't you care that we are going under? The boat's taking in water. They accused Jesus of not caring for them. You know what that's like. You're having a bad day. Things at work. Maybe a rotten conversation with a loved one. Or the virus numbers are exploding again, and you know what misery that will bring on you. How do you respond? You're down. You're crabby, snippy with other people. Your self-pity is rising higher and higher. Your despair is getting deeper and deeper. Whether you say or whether you think the actual words, what you're wondering is this: Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you care? Read your emotions when you face these disasters. Learn to interpret your emotions. You're down. Does your downcast heart indicate, at least to some extent, does your downcast heart indicate that you doubt Jesus' care? I'm not talking about your good theology. You know that God loves his people. You know that God is committed to his people. I'm not talking about your good systematic theology. I'm talking about your functional theology. Does your functional theology say, Jesus, don't you care? So we've looked at how our faith is tested. It's tested when we encounter disaster. It's tested when Christ is silent. We've looked at how our faith fails. We fail to know Jesus. We fail to believe that he is powerful. We fail to believe that he cares. Now let's look at how our faith increases. How our faith increases. In the days ahead, you will face a disaster at some level. Even if you are walking in faithful discipleship, you are going to face a disaster. Or maybe right now you are in the middle of a storm. You are in the middle of a disaster. Your boat right now is filling with water, and Christ is asleep. When you are in that disaster, when that disaster emerges, Christ is calling us to believe that he is for us. And that means nothing can be against us. But we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle. We forget. We forget that Jesus is for us. We forget that nothing can stand against us if he's for us. Or maybe we remember it, but we doubt it. We doubt that Christ is for us. We doubt that he is with us. We doubt that he can or that he will prevail in our tall, long-standing problems that keep coming up and threaten us and harm us. In your storms, you who believe, you are facing three lies. You're facing three lies. You're facing the lie that you're alone. You're facing the lie that no one cares. You're facing the lie that you will perish. Well, what's going to refute those lies? What convinces you that you're not facing this alone? What convinces you that someone does care? What convinces you that you will not perish? It's when you see Jesus Christ in the gospel that your heart is convinced. How do you know that you're not facing the storm alone? It's because Jesus was all alone, facing the deepest agony of his soul, forsaken by his God in the garden and on the cross. And he was alone facing that agony so that you would never be alone, because he will never leave you or forsake you. By his abandonment, you receive permanent companionship. And what about the lie that no one cares and that you will perish in the storm? How do you know that someone cares? How do you know that someone will be there and that you won't perish? It's in the gospel. It's because God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that if you believe on him, you shall not perish, but have unending life. By giving his one precious son, he made many into loved sons and loved daughters. And he never lets his children perish. Never. He loves them too much to allow it. So these three questions hound us in life. Am I alone? Am I loved? Will this trouble destroy me? The gospel of Jesus Christ tells the believer, you're not alone. Christ is in the boat. You are loved. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Trouble will not destroy you. Our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To know that you're not alone, to know that you are loved, to know that your trouble will not destroy you, all because Jesus is for you. And if you have that, you can wake up in the morning and you can face the winds and the waves that storm all around you. And instead of horror, you can have hope. Christ is in the boat. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do want to be faithful to you. We want to respond to the disasters that test us. We thank you that Christ cares. We thank you that he keeps us from perishing. We thank you that he loved us and gave himself for us. We do believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.